The women of the Bible can offer some helpful insight into the troubles we face today. Fox News anchor Shannon Bream shares about her new bestseller, as well as what it's like to be a woman of faith working in the news media. Hi, I'm Stuart Shepherd. Welcome to First Liberty Live. Please remember to like and share our videos. That's how we get to meet new people and also how people get to see these on the internet. That's how these things work. And we really appreciate you being a part of this by doing your part by liking and sharing these videos with your friends and family. Our guest, of course, is Fox News at Night anchor, as well as the chief legal correspondent for the Fox News Channel, Shannon Bream. Hi, Shannon.
It is great to see you again. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for making time for us today. I appreciate that you made time for us, because it's kind of a big deal for us to have you on here, so it's great to see you this way. You regularly, on your show, have attorneys from First Liberty Institute on to talk about the importance of religious freedom in our culture. Why is that topic something of interest to you and something you think your viewers need to know about?
Yeah, I think it's something our viewers very much want to know about, because you all are involved in so many cases that touch on religious freedom in the military, in schools, in hospitals, and the intersection of religious rights and other interested and other rights and other groups in our country. And so it's a really delicate balance, but you all have taken on a lot of these fights that are unpopular. Some of them have gone on for years and years and years. You've had many, many successes along the way. And I think these are conversations and debates that people have around their kitchen tables. And you all happen to be just directly involved in these cases. They're so important.
And we're grateful to you for allowing us to share the stories of our clients and the cases that we do with the nation. We appreciate that, letting people know about the work that we do here. You know, people who see you on TV may get the false impression that, I mean, you are literally in the spotlight, but there's also a bit of glamour, you know, that goes with the TV news business and all that. But many people may not know that you've also had to deal with chronic pain in your career, and that could have short-circuited your career early on. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I think that everybody has got something they're dealing with, whether it's physical, emotional, mental. I mean, we all have struggles through the day. We get bad news, we lose our jobs. We all go through these struggles. And so, you know, I went public with this a couple of years ago, just thinking if my vulnerability will help someone else, I'm happy to do it. And I have lived for years with a chronic illness that until I found the right doctor, and I have that whole story of going from doctor to doctor like so many others do. I didn't know that I have a genetic condition. It is with my corneas. There is no cure for it. It's very manageable. Thank God. I actually prayed that he would send me the right doctor, and he did. But the years of living in pain and going from doctor to doctor and just being so demoralized and feeling at very, very dark periods, low valleys in my life, and having to draw on my faith during that and to really lean on my husband and his faith and his strength. And being a team through this, it just made all of those things, all of those sermons, all of those songs that you've heard over the years about God will be with you in the worst of times. It made all of that really real for me. And it gave me much more empathy to people who are struggling, because we all do with something.
And I've heard you say that your faith really is the only thing that got you through the darkest times with this.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely true. I mean, I got to a point a couple of years in where I was searching desperately on the internet, which I always tell people, don't do this, because you Google and you'll find out you've got like 17 seconds to live. I mean, it's never good. But I was looking for other people with similar symptoms so I could try to find a name for this problem that I was having, constantly tearing my corneas and just being in excruciating pain. And I found message boards where people were suffering with the same things. And it was kind of nice to have a community and to get some terminology and diagnosis potentially for what I was going through. But I found that people there too were very despondent, talking about going to emergency rooms and being turned away and told that they were crazy. There were people who were talking about contemplating suicide, and that didn't seem weird to me. I mean, that didn't seem like a terrible idea. And I actually thought to myself, God knows how I am suffering 24 hours a day. Certainly he would welcome me and forgive me and bless me and understand why I have chosen this. And I thought, even in my despair and in that really dark place, and I was exhausted, and I think that people can get to those places where you have really dark thoughts. I decided, listen, I got to level with my husband about exactly where I am. And he didn't berate or shame me or judge me or say, how dare you think of doing something like that? I mean, instead he met me there and he said, let's pray. Let's just, you know, pour our hearts out to God. And my prayer and his was, if you're not going to heal me from this, because listen, Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians, that thorn in his side, if you're not going to heal me, please walk me through this. And that's exactly what he did and what he continues to do. And I got to lean on his strength as we all do every day. I need forgiveness. I need his courage. I need his mercy. And I'm grateful for it.
I appreciate your sharing that with so many people. So often we're tempted to keep those things hidden and closed because we think, people don't want to hear about my problems. But I think you provide a great deal of comfort and encouragement to people who are suffering, if not that, very similar things in their lives. I appreciate mm-hmm. you doing that.
Yeah, I hope so. I mean, again, I thought just being vulnerable and putting your pain out there, I think does give other people the comfort level to say, I need help too. I need to reach out for a lifeline. Whatever their particular struggle is, there's not shame in that. I mean, we're meant to support each other, especially in the body of Christ and people of faith, that we are meant to support each other as community. And God is always there. He's just one prayer away. And there were many times I had nothing eloquent to say. Literally, my prayer would be over and over again, God, please help me. God, please help me. God, those were the only words I could come up with, but I knew that they were enough.
So I've been reading through your book. It came out on March 30th. I checked. It's already made the New York Times bestseller list. It's on Amazon's bestseller list. Congratulations on that. What prompted you to write
Thank
this
you.
One?
You know, I've grown up with these stories. I know these women. I know their stories. Fox came to me last year and said, we're thinking about doing something in this space with women and religion. And this came together. I was so excited and grateful that they came to me for this opportunity. Listen, these stories are page turners. They are amazing on their own. There are military battles. There are real heartbreaks with infertility and widowhood. There are amazing miraculous healings. There are pictures of watching Christ's relationship with women in his own life that tell us so much. So all we did was put them together in sort of a study format and paired some of the stories together to find common principles and threads. What I came away from writing this during the pandemic and during, you know, presidential election, a Supreme Court vacancy and the fight over that, with all of those other pressures, I was so encouraged. And I just prayed from the beginning, Lord, let this be an encouragement to other people. Let it draw them to you in faith, whether they have fallen away from faith or their first time new people to it. May these stories speak to them and connect with them.
I've heard these stories my whole life, so I'm very familiar with all of them. But I really enjoyed something that you did, and that was you flipped them, because every time I've heard them told, it's always through the viewpoint of the guy. It's always mm-hmm. from Isaac or Moses or Jacob or one of the guys. But you flipped this, and you really considered what it must have been like to be the women in these stories. I'm thinking of Leah and Rachel in particular. Mm-hmm. That's when it really hit me what you'd done, because it was like I was hearing them for the first time. That's an important thing to do in telling these stories, to make them new again.
Yeah, and I learned so much in the process, even like you, that I've heard them my whole life. And there were, you know, a couple of theological experts, people who actually been to seminary, unlike me, that I was able to reach out to say, what was the custom of the time? What would this have meant for these women? What do these words mean in Hebrew and Greek? And I just got a much more layered, fuller understanding of the context for these women. And yeah, I mean, we have Abraham and Sarah. I mean, that's one of the earliest, most important stories in our faith. But Hagar comes along too. So we thought, let's look at Sarah and Hagar, their relationship, very complicated, very difficult. But those are the earliest seeds of Christianity, of Judaism, of Islam. And so to look at it from the women's perspective, what they were hoping for, what they were longing for, the pressures that they went through, it did help me see them in a new way.
And there are some recurring themes in here that I'd like you to expand on a bit. One of them is, that really hit me, is that God works with messed up people. I'm looking at you, Tamar and Rahab. You know who you are. Their life choices would raise eyebrows even today, but God still worked through them. And those two in particular ended up with a place in the genealogy of Jesus.
Yeah, you give the perfect example. And I think it should be so, first of all, relatable, because we've all made mistakes and we all get off track and we all make messes at time in our lives, but also just really encouraging to know that God still works through each of those circumstances. I thought it was really important to include people like Rahab, who was a prostitute, but stepped up. She was brave, risked her own life actually to help the nation of Israel at a time they really needed in this military victory that they ultimately had. And you said Tamar too, like, wow, hers is not a story you could tell in Sunday school or with the flannel graphs or anything. I mean,
no.
Really complicated, complex, some really questionable decisions there. But again, as you said, these women end up mentioned in the genealogy of Christ our Savior. And so it does show that God uses everyone, great and small, flawed. We're all flawed, whether we get off track or not, or think we have advice for him, like, hey, I'm tired of waiting on your plan, but I've got this other one, so let me help you out, God, with what I've cooked up. Some of those are our worst mistakes.
And I think it's a reason for us to be more willing to offer grace to the people in our lives
yes.
who are messed up. But we should look at them through God's eyes and see the value that they have, and that they're part of a larger story we may not be aware of.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, because all of us need grace and mercy in our own life every single day. But we have people that we love who are certainly people that need our forgiveness and our willingness to look. I mean, I think about the story where, there was a man who was severely in debt. He was called in. He begged for mercy. It was granted to him. Then he turned around to somebody who owed him money and absolutely had no mercy whatsoever. And I always think that story is so obvious, but then I think, well, that's us. We've been given such grace. If we can't find some room for that in our own lives and with the people that we relate to and love, then we're missing the whole point.
Another theme I'd like you to unpack a bit is that authentic leaders own up to their mistakes. And I'm thinking here of Miriam as well as Judah. Mm-hmm. What can we learn from that?
Yeah, Miriam, I mean, an amazing story from the beginning that she was the older sister of Moses at a time when all of the Hebrew babies, the boys, were supposed to be thrown into the Nile and killed. But her mother is very crafty, keeps Moses hidden, ultimately puts him in that little baby ark sort of that she's made to launch him into the Nile, where he's discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, who ultimately decides to take him in and raise him in Pharaoh's palace. So Miriam is the young woman there who is bravely watching to see what happens to Moses, and then boldly steps up and says, hey, let me get you a Hebrew woman to nurse this baby for a little while, of course, taking him right back to his mother. She becomes a prophetess. She is a leader with the nation of Israel as they go through the Exodus and their journey that eventually gets them to the promised land. But she made mistakes too. I mean, she was a leader, and she and Aaron, the other sibling of Moses, were jealous of him. God clearly favored him, and they're chattering against him. God hears it. He sees and hears everything that we do, much worse than getting called into the principal's office. I mean, God wants to talk with them. And he calls her out, and she is punished for that. But ultimately, Moses intercedes and begs God for mercy on her behalf. She's restored to her position and continues on. We all make mistakes. Envy, jealousy, all of those things can get in the way of what God wants us to do and how he wants to use us.
I also picked up, you seem to have a special place in your heart for Deborah, who was a judge and a warrior. This is a bit of a generational reference, but she's kind of the Xena warrior princess of the Old Testament in many ways. You call her a woman of valor. Tell me about Deborah.
Yeah, I mean, she was a woman who was a judge. She was in leadership of Israel. I mean, they came to her to settle disputes and answer questions, but she was actually leading the nation at this point. They were very oppressed by the Canaanites who, you know, somebody said to me recently, they were sort of the ISIS of their time. These are bad dudes. Yeah. They're being oppressed, and they want relief. And so she is told by God, get ready, you're going into battle against this nation. She calls up her general, Barak. He's the leader of the military forces for Israel, and he says, I'll go if you go, but if you don't, I'm not doing this. I mean, on paper, it was a total mismatch to Israel's disadvantage. And she says, you know, because of your hesitation, the opposing general, Sisera, the bad guy on the other side, is actually going to be delivered into the hands of a woman. I used to think as a young person it was her, but there's a second character that's important to the rest of that story. But she doesn't hesitate. And I think her obedience is really convicting and inspiring, that she said, this is what God's told us to do. And they went into that battle and they were victorious. But we see afterwards, too, that she leads this song of victory, constantly reflecting the praise back to God and what he's done. So, you know, she's a judge. She's a military leader in some respect. She's a praise and worship leader. I mean, Deborah kind of had everything going on.
I also got the sense in your chapter on Esther that you kind of felt a special heart connection with her. Do you sometimes feel like you've been placed where you are today for such a time as this?
You know, my mom says that to me a lot. She's probably the most mature believer that I know. And like, if you have a prayer request, send it to Marie, because she's literally interceding all the time. She's selfless. She's amazing. And so when she says that, I feel a real sense of responsibility, but very blessed as well, that this season for right now, this is where God has me, and I want to use that platform, whatever it is, to, you know, bring attention to him and to glorify him, and to hopefully draw people to the love and forgiveness and salvation that is there in Christ. So listen, Esther was in a place where she had to find a lot of courage and step up when it mattered most. And so I hope I can live by her example.
We've talked about the people in the book, but now I'd like to ask a question about the people who are reading the book. When they finish it, what do you hope they take away from it? What do you hope they carry with them for the rest of their lives?
I hope that they see these stories are not just from centuries ago, old and dusty and boring, that they come alive, that they see these women, as I mentioned, struggle with so many of the same things: chronic illness, financial problems, sibling rivalry, family problems, widowhood, infertility, all of those things that translate very much to whatever you're going through today. We can see how God worked in those stories. He is the same God then as he is today. And he sees your heartbreak, your prayer requests. He knows what you're going through. And I hope by seeing how he worked in these women's lives, you'll be able to see how he's working in yours too.
All right. Our time's up. Anything else you want to share before I let you go?
No, just that there are study questions. I always love those in a book. And I hope that people, you do them individually or in a group. But I hope that those will help you to take that next step in seeing how it can apply to your life.
And we will put a link to where people can purchase the book if they'd like to, and the text that goes along with this video. There are several places you can get it, so you can pick one if you like. Shannon Breen, thank you so much for making time for us. Great talking to you.
Stuart, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Hey, First Liberty Institute is a nonprofit law firm that works exclusively in the realm of religious liberty cases. And if that's something that matters to you, we invite you to join alongside us either by subscribing to these videos by going to firstlibertylive.com and clicking the subscribe button. And then also while you're there, if you'd like to support the work that we do and literally come alongside us in this work, we invite you to click the big red give button. It's easy to find there on the page. And let me just say thank you in advance for doing that. Next week, we're going to take you live downtown Dallas to a Christian homeless outreach that wanted to keep the doors open 24 hours. It was something unusual for them, but the temperatures here in Texas got down well below freezing, and they thought it's the Christian thing to do. But the city is now challenging them in that. We'll go there and visit and talk to them about how that's proceeding. First Liberty is involved in that case, and we will have that for you right here next Thursday on First Liberty Live.